So who is the Holy Spirit? Like, some people think that the Holy Spirit is an it or a thing, like I said, but I really believe that the Holy Spirit is actually one of three persons that make up God. I don't think God is one by himself. I think there is God the Father. That is a very distinct characteristic and personality of God. But there's also God, his Son, Jesus Christ. He's not just the Son of God, but Jesus is also God. And then there's Holy Spirit, who's not just a mystical smoke or some fog in the distance. He's actually God too. All three of these things, they're called the Trinity. This is one of the most confusing things about the Bible itself, is there's three aspects of God, but they're all one, but they're three, but they're one. Follow? I've lost myself, but that's really what this thing looks like. And so the Holy Spirit is not a genie in the bottle. We don't rub a bottle and we don't pick up our Bible and rub it and expect to get a poof of smoke and the Holy Spirit arrives and hooray, that's not who he is at all. If there was ever a genie in the Bible, or genie in the bottle, that we know that's Christina Aguilera from the song that she made famous. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a puff of smoke. He is not a ghost. Sometimes we think of the phrase the Holy Ghost. I don't particularly like that phrase or that characteristics of the Holy Spirit, because then we have this image of Casper the Friendly Ghost walking around saying, ooh, but instead of saying, ooh, he's saying, hallelujah. And that's really not that accurate either. So who is the Holy Spirit? I believe he's a person. I believe that he has the same qualities and attributes as God himself. I believe that he is all-powerful. I believe that he is always present and that he is all-knowing in the same way that God the Father and Jesus the Son, who is also God, I believe that they're all three together. I believe they are God in itself. Our society and the culture we live in, a lot of people don't have a problem with believing in God or a higher power, or even that maybe that higher power had a son named Jesus. But to equate Jesus with being God himself, they're not really ready to make that jump. But that is truth. In fact, we know that is truth because of what Jesus said about himself. When some disciples approached Jesus one day and they said, Jesus, show us the Father, because you're always talking about him. Where is he? Show us him. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. If you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. What does that mean? Jesus is saying, as much as God is God, I am God. And as much as God is God and Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God too. He is one of three that make up the Trinity. The Holy Spirit loves us, he comforts us, guides us, and he teaches us. The Holy Spirit doesn't play hard to get. The Holy Spirit is not some fickle lover pursuing us, but not really pursuing us, but kind of pursuing us, but kind of playing it cool a little bit, not going to call us until 3 days after the date. That's not what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit actually is a gift given to us. And this isn't in your notes, but I want to clear up any misconceptions that we may have about the Holy Spirit, because in Acts chapter 2, Peter says that we should repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent, be baptized, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to do a special rain dance. You don't have to beg and plead for the Holy Spirit. If you believe in Jesus Christ, the only name under heaven, on earth, or under the earth by which we must be saved, then you will be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's all there is to it. He is a gift, and he is God's deposit of a preferred future while we're still here on earth. On earth, we have chaos, and we have calamity, and we have frustration, and we have all kinds of uncertainty, but there is a place called heaven. We haven't been there yet. The Holy Spirit is God's deposit within us of that preferred future. The world likes to say that when I get convicted or when I feel guilty about something that I shouldn't do, that's really my conscience talking to me. I believe the conscience has a name, and I believe his name is the Holy Spirit. I really believe that to be true. I believe the Holy Spirit guides us, he convicts us, he leads us, he protects us, he shows us who Jesus is, but he's every bit as much God, as much as God is and Jesus is. That's who he is. Before we go any farther, I need us to understand this morning that this is who the Holy Spirit is. And we very much limit his presence in our lives because we just don't understand him. And it's not malicious and it's not intentional a lot of times. We just don't understand him. And so I want us to clearly understand the Holy Spirit is every much a bit of God as God himself is. But I also want to expose through the scriptures what he does. And so we can start attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to the Holy Spirit, not to our conscience, not to our parents who instilled us with some morals and that kind of stuff. I mean, your parents are awesome when they did that, but your parents aren't the Holy Spirit. And so I want to jump into that this morning. And the working The working phrase that we're going to be using this morning is that the Holy Spirit can do great things in us, he can deliver hope through us, and then he can reveal the hope, he can reveal truth to us, in, through, and to. He can do great things in us, deliver hope through us, and reveal truth to us. Everybody say in. Everybody say through.
Through.
Everybody say to.
To.
That's what the Holy Spirit does. In, through, and to. Before he will ever do anything through you, it has to begin with doing something in you. And so we're going to be taking a look at some characters of the Christmas story in the Bible that are a little lesser known. And then the first point that we're going to dissect from that statement is that the Holy Spirit can do great things in us. We watched a clip from How the Grinch Stole Christmas, a Christmas classic that people really love and enjoy this time of year. And we've been using it to help us really understand who the major players in the Christmas story are. Obviously, God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus don't make an appearance in the flick. But I believe there's some things that happen that can help us understand it. The Grinch is out to steal Christmas, and he wants to steal the joy of the Whos. The Whos are the citizens of Whoville in the story How the Grinch Stole Christmas. And so he goes in with his dog, and he steals the trees and the ornaments. He steals the decorations and the presents and the lights and anything and everything that has to do with Christmas, the Grinch takes, and he goes back to his home with all of it, leaving the Whos with nothing. And yet, in the clip that we just saw, we see that the Whos still gather and they still sing. We see that the Whos were not depending upon the presents and the decorations and all the pomp and circumstance of the season to really experience and celebrate the season. And sometimes we get wrapped up in everything that Christmas represents based on how we see it around us, how commercialized it is. And we think it's about the presents and the ornaments and the decorations. And those are cool. That's great. But that's not the spirit of Christmas. And then the spirit of Christmas, even singing songs, and as awesome as it is to get together and hang out with your family's not the spirit of Christmas. I believe that the spirit of Christmas originated with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to read about that today, about how the Holy Spirit was present, and he was behind the scenes, and he was working out things in details that we couldn't have even begin to know and understand on our own unless we are behind the scenes reading like we are here in the Bible. And so we're going to start in Luke chapter 1, verses 13 through 17, and we're going to be reading about an angel who comes to talk to a guy named Zechariah. He's not a guy that we typically associate with Christmas, but Zechariah is he's a part of it. He's a big part of it. Also, his wife Elizabeth is going to be here. But in this chunk of text that we're going to read, an angel is talking to Zechariah about his wife Elizabeth, and the Holy Spirit is going to make an appearance. So it says, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So the angel comes on the scene and he's telling Zechariah this message. Zechariah is a man who is older in years. His wife, Elizabeth, is right up there with him. In fact, they're beyond the years of childbearing. There's no possible way, physically speaking, that they should be able to have a baby. They're way beyond it. And the Holy Spirit shows up on the scene and said, "By the power of the Holy Spirit, you are going to conceive. Not only are you going to conceive, but you're going to give birth to this guy named John. And John is going to be a great man. John is going to go on to do some incredible things. In fact, it is about John that Jesus said later in the Gospels that of those men born of women, there is none greater than John." And what Jesus is saying is literally John the Baptist, even though we don't read a ton about him in the New Testament as much as we do about the heroes of the Old Testament, but he's saying John is better than the heroes of the Old Testament. John is better than Noah building an ark and Moses parting the sea and Joshua toppling Jericho. He's better than Gideon taking on an army with just a few people. He's better than all the prophets of the Old Testament. Why is that? Because John is preparing a way for the Lord. How did John prepare the way for the Lord? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And sometimes we get caught up in the frustration and we just say we don't know enough and we don't have enough experience and I can't do that. I don't have the wisdom to do that. But here's the deal. When it comes to encountering the Holy Spirit in your life, the only quality that you have to exhibit is availability. Not good behavior, not perfection. You don't have to have a master's degree in theology from a seminary somewhere. You don't have to be the smartest and the best and the brightest and the best looking and the richest. You don't have to be any of those things. Availability is what he's looking for. Zechariah and Elizabeth were available to be used by God, the Holy Spirit. John, he's just kicking it in his mom's stomach, and of course he's available. He's got nothing else going on. But what's interesting about this story, you know, a lot of parents think their children are it. They are. My kid's perfect. My kid was born saved. I wonder if John was actually born saved. He experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb. The reason I like this story so much is because it's just further proof to the fact that encountering God in your life has nothing to do with your behavior. It has nothing to do with whether you are a super really good person or an awful really bad person. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with just availability. The very first time we read in the Bible about someone encountering the Spirit of God on them is in Exodus, like old school, the second book of the Bible. Exodus 31, we encounter a guy named Bezalel, a guy that you've probably never heard of because I don't remember ever reading about him, even though I've read the Bible through a few times, but I just don't remember Bezalel. But here Bezalel is in Exodus 31, who's filled with the Spirit of God. And what did he do for a living? He was a construction worker. He slung a hammer. And he was filled with the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit was right there in Exodus 31. Why? Because he was available. I wonder what it would look like if you and I would start praying prayers that didn't look like, God, give me, give me, give me, help me, help me, help me. And we started praying prayers like, God, interrupt what I have going on right now. Interrupt my plans, my desires, interrupt my future and my hopes, interrupt all of that, and just let me do what you want. Let me be available to be used by your Holy Spirit. I wonder what that would look like. I wonder if instead of constantly begging God to benefit us, if we could actually benefit God by saying, interrupt my life and show up on my scene and let me be a blessing to you and to those around me. God has not given us gifts to just benefit ourselves so that we could be selfish, gift-grubbing fools, but he's given us gifts so that we could benefit others. He's given us the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives to benefit other people. Before that ever happens, it has to happen in us and to us. God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. God does not call you and me because we're super, really good, smart people. He calls us and then he equips us. He doesn't call you because you have it all together. He calls you oftentimes because you don't have it together and because you're going to have to depend on him to get through this thing. I don't have a seminary education. I would love to have one, but I don't have one. And so when I show up on the scene at the Regent Theater in Wellington, Kansas, America on a Sunday morning, I am begging God and the Holy Spirit to just speak through me and to give me some words and some insight into the scripture because I'm not smart enough on my own. But I do know that the Holy Spirit encountered me in my life when I was 11 years old. And I do know that ever since then, God has been telling me to pack light. I don't need 3 suitcases with me. I don't need all the luggage in the world because I am the luggage. The Holy Spirit is what's inside of me, and he has given me the power to do what I can't do on my own. You don't have to be brilliant. You don't have to come from a family and a lineage that is super awesome, ridiculously rich. You can be the most insignificant person in the world and be used by God. Look, if you read about John, in the New Testament, the dude wore camel skin, and he ate locusts, which were grasshoppers, and honey. By the world standards, this guy's, I mean, like Bear Grylls. Before Bear Grylls was cool. John the Baptist existed, and there he was. Nothing famous, nothing to attract us to him, but he was preparing the way for the Lord. And Jesus said, of those born of a woman, none is better than John. You and I have the potential to be right up there with John, not because we have the best and the brightest and the most knowledge of everything in the world, but because we were simply available to be used by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit encountered us, and we can be as common and as ordinary as Bezalel, a construction worker, or a teacher, or a coach, or a banker, whatever you are, whatever you were. God doesn't call you because you're equipped. He calls you and then equips you. The Holy Spirit can do great things in us. He can. The question is, will we let him? Will we open ourselves up to that? The next thing is that the Holy Spirit can deliver hope through us. The Holy Spirit can deliver hope through us, but before it ever goes to through us, it has to happen in us. God does not give us gifts and does not bless us with the things of heaven for our own benefit. He gives those things. It starts with the work in us so that it can happen through us. And we're going to read about Mary in a second. We're going to shift from Zechariah and Elizabeth and John. We're going to shift to Mary to see that the Holy Spirit delivers hope through us. Literally, Mary is going to deliver hope, Jesus, to the world. But this was never meant to be an isolated incident in the sense that the Holy Spirit still exists in our life. And he's every bit as much God as Jesus and God himself are. And when we have that power in our lives, we can move forward and deliver hope to a community who so desperately needs it. And so in Luke 1, 30 through 34, it says this. An angel is talking to Mary. He says, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary, who's incredibly insignificant by the world standard, she's a teenager from a small town who's minding her own business. And one day, an angel appears on the scene, and she said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." Why is Mary highly favored? Because she was available. I'm so tired. And I'm not saying this because I'm angry. I'm saying this tired because I'm worn out from hearing statements from our teens like, "I'm never going to amount to anything, and I'm never going to have any worth or value in this world because I live in Wellington. Wellington's the pits, and nothing good comes from Wellington." Well, it was said about Jesus, and it was said about Nazareth. Nothing good came from Nazareth. The Son of God, born in the flesh, came from Nazareth. We know that to be true. Bethlehem was part of the county that Nazareth existed in, and while he was born in Bethlehem, he grew up in the city of Nazareth. And so I hear teens in this community say all the time that nothing good comes from Wellington, and I'll never amount to anything because I'm from Wellington. And I came to tell you, it doesn't matter where you're from or who your parents are. If you're available, God can and will use you. That's all there is to it. That's good news. But the problem is that idea of "I'm never going to amount to anything because I'm from Wellington," that didn't originate with the teens. A lot of that mindset, it's a crappy thinking, comes from some of the parents of the teens. And I'm not trying to put anyone down this morning. I'm simply saying that it doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, what town you were born in, whether you're born into wealth or poverty, whether you're born into like knowledge and just all the opportunities of the world at your fingertips, or if you are born and you live in a shack. It doesn't matter who you are. If you are available, God will use you. The Holy Spirit can come upon you and do something miraculous in and through you. It doesn't matter if you're a 17-year-old girl like Mary, I don't know if she is 17, but for instance, or if you're a 70-year-old man and woman. Age is just a number. If you're still breathing and there's still blood pumping through your veins, then God is not done with you. The best way to change your world is to continue to let the Holy Spirit change you. Some of you are sitting here for some time, and I'm just confirming some thoughts that maybe you've had, that, well, you know, just because I'm from Wellington doesn't mean I am insignificant. That is true. You're not insignificant because you're from a small town. But what it means that you're from a small town, it just means that there's greater opportunity for God to do some amazing things through you on the journey to making him known in this community, not just here, but elsewhere. Everywhere you go, you have an opportunity to do that. The vision of Aviator Church is to see our city transformed one life at a time. We do that by honoring God and building healthy relationships at the speed of life. I can't say that enough because this is the vision that God has given us. This is what we exist to do in this community, to see a city transformed. But it happens on an individual level. It was a city transformed one life at a time. As broken, hurting people continue to come, and we continue to do our best to be faithful with what God has given us, the best way to change the world that we live in, the world that we live in right now, is Wellington. This is our world. This is what we know, and this is what we eat, sleep, and breathe. The best way to change your world is to continue to let the Holy Spirit change your life. Don't stall out. Don't get caught up in the how. We're getting ready to read here about Mary. Mary's asking a bunch of how questions. She's getting caught up in the process. But what we need to understand, our next point, is that the Holy Spirit helps us trust God's promises over the process. Mary starts asking how. Mary starts asking when and what is this going to look like, and how can this possibly come about? And the Holy Spirit gives us the power to trust the promise over the process. so many Christians get stalled out with the process. Well, how am I going to do that? I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the resources. I don't have the exposure. No one's ever shown me how to do that. How am I going to do this? But look at this in Luke 1, 34 through 35. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. The angel gives an explanation. The explanation is the Holy Spirit. Don't worry about it, the Holy Spirit. So many times we get wrapped up in all the details that really are not ours to worry about in the first place. We are not the ones behind the scenes weaving together this story that we call life. It was never ours to do in the first place. And so we don't need to worry ourselves with the details and the how. Now, in fact, all we have to do is pack life because you are the luggage and you are holding the Holy Spirit inside of you. And if the Holy Spirit lives in you because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you're moving forward, then don't worry about it. Don't worry about the how. That's on God. If it's God's will, it's God's bill. He'll take care of it. It's on him. Like, seriously, we can put that on him, unashamedly so. It's not unholy to do that. It's not unholy to say, God, if you called me to this, then I need you to show me how. And I'm just going to trust that you're going to take care of the how, and I'm just going to be faithful and available in the meantime. That is not unholy. That is not wrong. You can absolutely do that, and you can trust that he will get you where you're needing to go. But what's really interesting is we need to sometimes take a look at the Bible and know what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that after the angel gave this description to Mary of how this was going to happen, the Holy Spirit was going to come upon her, and the shadow of the Most High is going to, you know, overshadow her. She doesn't run kicking and screaming. The Bible doesn't say that she got freaked out and said, forget you. What does happen, this isn't in your notes, but I do want to read this to you, is in Luke 1, 46 through 55, Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, who we just read about, who is too old to have a baby, and yet she's with child. Elizabeth just happens to be Mary's relative. Coincidence? I call it the Holy Spirit. But this is what Mary said after this explanation. And remember, God gives us the power to trust the promise over the process. Mary gets an explanation, and then she says this. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, even as he said to their fathers. Mary is not frustrated and she is not anxious any longer because the Holy Spirit has now given her the power to trust the promise over the process. She is gratifying and she's glorifying and she's honoring God who's given her this promise, this gift of Jesus inside of her that she's getting ready to give birth to, when there's no possible way that this could happen unless God shows up and does what he does. So many of us are stalled out in our faith. Some of it's because of analysis paralysis. We just get so caught up in the how, and we just know there's so much to do, and we start analyzing our situation that we just get paralyzed because we don't even know where to start. And so we pause because we don't know where to start, we don't know where to go, we don't know how to do it, and so we never get started. We literally fizzle out before we ever even begin. And that's not what God has called us to. And so I'm hoping that you're not feeling ashamed in hearing that. I'm hoping that you are beginning to be filled with hope, that the Holy Spirit is the one who takes care of the how. He is the one that propels us forward in knowing God and making him known in this community. He is the one that does something in us so that he can get that thing through us. The thing that he gets through us is Jesus Christ to our friends and our family members and our coworkers and our neighbors. Literally every person that we encounter in our lives, in our day-to-day walk, we have an opportunity to get through us the power of Jesus Christ in them. Mary doesn't run kicking and screaming. She's trusting in God's promise over the process. What we need to understand, we get frustrated with faith because faith doesn't always produce what we want as soon as we want. But faith is not knowing how God will show up. Faith is simply knowing that God will show up. He's not a liar. Everything that he's ever said he would do, he has done. It's never in our timetable. It's never the way we think it ought to be because our perspective is limited. But he shows up every time without fail, and delivers a hope of message, and gives us the deposit of the Holy Spirit, the deposit of a preferred future in heaven with him someday. The Holy Spirit can do great things in us It can deliver hope through us, and then the Holy Spirit can reveal the truth to us. That's our next point. There's another pretty obscure guy in the Bible named Simeon. He's not someone that we would typically associate again with the Christmas story, and yet here he is, seemingly insignificant on the scenes, and yet he is being used by the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit gives him a promise. Check this out in Luke 2, 25 through 32. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, you have promised. As you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Simeon's an old man. Simeon was devout and he was honoring God, and yet he was insignificant in the eyes of the world. We don't know a whole lot about Simeon except what was written right here in Luke, that he had been promised by the Holy Spirit that he would have an opportunity to see the salvation from God, Jesus in the flesh in the form of a baby. But he didn't let the foolish things of the world, like wondering how is God going to save us through a baby, he didn't let the how and the why and the process cloud the promise that God had given him. He was fully immersed in the promise that the Holy Spirit had given him. The Spirit can reveal the truth to us. Like I said earlier, I was saved when I was 11 years old. And so that means for 17 years now, I've been walking with God, attempting to be close to him and to honor him in the areas of my life as best I know how. And there are times in my walk where I'm really close to God. And there are times where, and those times I value, I cherish those times because the closer I get to God, the more I want to be closer to him. But just like you, I fail and I screw up sometimes and I still struggle with sin. And so sometimes I take my eyes off Jesus. And so instead of walking with him, sometimes I'll just stand still. And it takes the Holy Spirit revealing something to me in order to kickstart my walk again. There are times where I just get so frustrated because God isn't doing things the way I think they ought to be done that I'll just flat out sit down. Like I won't even just stand still, I'll sit down as if I'm like standing there in defiance to God. But it requires the Holy Spirit to come on me again and just reveal truth to me all over again. Sometimes it's in the form of a text that I've read in the past. Sometimes it's in the form of a relationship and someone just saying, "Mark, you're being an idiot. Get up and walk with God." But here's what the Holy Spirit promises to do in our lives. Regardless of whether we're sitting, walking, or standing, the Holy Spirit will come upon us and reveal the truth to us to kickstart our relationship with him, to bring back the joy of our salvation so that we can continue to walk with God. The Holy Spirit can do great things in you, deliver hope through you, and reveal truth to you. I honestly believe that to be true. We get caught up on spiritual attack, and a lot of times we give Satan more credit than he's due. And we'll say, "Well, I'm just really experiencing this season of hardship in my life, and I'm really experiencing a spiritual attack, and I'm just not really sure what to do with this." We spend so much time focusing on Satan and his occupation and what he's trying to do and how he's trying to derail us, that we lose sight of the Holy Spirit. Quit focusing on Satan and what he wants to do and the demons and the spiritual attack of this world. Start focusing on the Holy Spirit, who is more powerful because he's God just as much as Jesus and God are. The Holy Spirit will deliver you through those things. Start focusing on the Holy Spirit, who can give you a hope in a future. Start focusing on the Holy Spirit and attributing to him what he's really doing. He is leading us. He is guiding us. The Holy Spirit does not exist to give you guidance. He is not your guidance counselor. He exists to be your guide, to lead you, and you can trust him. The last thing that I want to share with you this morning, and this thing is something that I believe to be so true, is that the Holy Spirit gives us the power to stop making excuses and to start making disciples. Oh man, we're full of excuses. Well, I can't do that because I'm too young. I can't do that because I'm too old, and I don't know what I would say even if I were to go do that, and I don't even know if I want to go do that because I don't even know what they would say to me if I said that to them, and all these excuses and all this uncertainty and all this, no, man, the Holy Spirit gives us the power to just stop making excuses and to start making disciples. There was a time in my life when I made all kinds of excuses. I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. I'm unschooled. I don't have enough knowledge. I don't have the money. I don't have the experience. I don't have X, Y, and Z. And God just said, "Shut up and do it, dude." And so I've experienced that place where the Holy Spirit gives us power to stop making excuses and to start making disciples. What I said when I came out here this morning, and I said, I'm not asking you to clap for me. I'm asking you to clap for the Word of God. I don't ask you to get excited about me. I just ask you to get excited about what God is doing. And sometimes it's really good to remember what God is up to. God is up to over 150 salvations in almost 2.5 years that this church has existed. God is up to 121 people being baptized in a little over 2 years that we've done this. But here's the deal. Do not get caught up in expecting that. That's not normal. There's no reason why God would do that. There are over 30 churches in this town. You could pick your, there's a pick of the litter out there. But you continue to show up here to be a part of what God is doing because for whatever reason, God has seen fit to bless this. And I don't know why he's blessed this. I just try to honor him as best I can. But I am an insignificant nobody just as much as some of you are feeling this morning. I was born in, I've moved 13 times in my life, all within the state of Kansas. That may mean I'm a loser. But I'm available to be used by God. I don't care who you are, where you're from, what you've done, what's been done to you, what you've gone through, what you're currently going through. If you're not dead, God's not done with you. And the Holy Spirit has the power to take what is seemingly insignificant and turn it into a revival in this community that people need to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit can do great things in us. He can deliver hope through us, and he can continue to reveal truth to us. I'm telling you, this is so possible. This is not near as impossible as you think it is. This is extremely possible. You and I can pack light. We're the luggage. The Holy Spirit's the cargo inside of us, and we can go on our way, and we can trust that he's going to do a work through us that we couldn't even begin to do on our own. This is what it says in Acts 1:8. This is why we can trust the Holy Spirit gives us the power to stop making excuses and to start making disciples. It says this, Jesus said these words, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the other ends of the earth. And what this is saying is that when we experience the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then the city we live in, the county we live in, the state and the nation itself doesn't stand a chance because Satan's a liar and he can go sit on it. We serve the risen King of the universe. Give it up for that, guys. Come on. We can impact our community and we can reach others with the spirit of hope. The Holy Spirit. Every bit as much God as you think God is, and as you may be wondering if Jesus is or not. God is God. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. That's who he is. What he does is bring hope. He's a deposit in our lives. And so this morning, if you've never experienced that hope, if you've never like had it well up within you and you have that joy that you just can't explain, the Bible calls it the joy that passes understanding. I believe that joy has a name. And I call that the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does that in your life. The Holy Spirit calms you when you're anxious. The Holy Spirit comes on you and gives you a hope when you feel hopeless. The Holy Spirit is the one that is doing that in your life. Every bit as much as God is the one who saved us, sends his son to save us, the Holy Spirit is God, Jesus is God, God is God. That's the Trinity. They're three, they're one, but they're three. I don't know how it works. I just know that I'm saved by grace, and you can be too.